Yes, we're reading from Philippians chapter 1, starting on verse 27, page 1782. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good morning, everyone. I am the much talked about Matt this morning. I know you won't recognize me from my photo this morning, but I am one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Tonsley. And as you will have picked up, it is my last day here on the staff team. At least as one of the pastors here on the church. I won't rehash how we got here. If you're new or one of our regulars and this is a shock to you, it does sometimes happen that you thread the needle on being out in kids when every announcement is made. You only open a selection if any of our email updates and things like that. But if you're new today, or if that's you, there is a very thoughtful announcement on our website under our news and events from Luke, our chair, that was actually really beautifully crafted, Luke, and I'm very thankful for it to have such a good friend making such a big announcement. And there's an interview with me and Cam that explains it all too. Key thing to know, though, is that there's no broken relationships, nothing untoward, only a deepening love for one another, and some key decisions made together in unity for the best interests of both church and our family. So on my farewell Sunday as senior pastor at the church, I get a free swing on what I would like to preach on, and I chose my favourite passage on church that we just had read to us from Philippians 1, 27 to 2, 11. Because ever since I first heard it preached on many decades ago, Philippians 1:27 has always been my go-to verse, my kind of one verse to rule them all when I consider what church is all about. I've held it close to me for 17 and a half years on the Trinity staff team, and kind of like a plumb line for faithful and effective gospel ministry. It's a verse like all others, of course, in the Bible that needs to be understood in context. And I love how it fits into place in the flow of Philippians. But my task today is a simple one, on my last day as a formally recognised pastor here, to unpack this one verse to rule them all in context and share with you why I love it and how it shaped me. And my prayer is that if it's not already, it might become one of your favourite verses that continues to shape the life of this church together too. And every person here in a deeper way today and for the rest of your days as we love and serve Jesus, his gospel and his church together. As always, it'd be great to have your Bibles open in front of you, and you'll find Philippians 1:27 on page 1782 of the Black Bibles on your seats or on the ground. It'd be great to grab it now if you haven't already. Now, just as we get underway, I'm sure I'm going to make one of Cam's Monday tasks harder than usual tomorrow, updating and editing the sermon to upload it for our podcast. Usually it's a job that would take Cam 20 minutes. I reckon tomorrow about 2 hours. He's going to have like 46 random silences that he needs to edit out, as Esther said, as I probably choke up. But if you don't know me very well, actually know that I'm very comfortable with that. You don't need to feel nervous for me, because I've always felt the implications of what Jesus has done for us quite deeply. And any tears that you see today will be happy ones, because it's been an immense privilege to be able to be a minister of the gospel all of these years. And I will miss it deeply. There's one of 46 there for you, Cam. In God's kindness, that kind of love for a particular church in a specific place and time is the setting for this letter in Philippians. As the Apostle Paul writes, thanking God effusively for the life of the Philippian church and their partnership in the gospel with him. It's back in chapter 1, verse 4. For God is my witness, Paul says, 1 verse 8, how he yearns for this church with the affection of Christ Jesus. And his prayer, verse 9, is that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Such is a pastor's heart for a local and tangible body of believers that he knows and loves and who gather together in the name of Christ. In a difficult spot personally, Paul expresses his desire to remain a minister of the gospel for their progress and joy in the faith, chapter 1, verse 25. And so we come to my favourite verse, 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And this turn of phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, is actually something repeated across a lot of Paul's letters. There's no sense in any of those passages, including this one, that our conduct secures anything for us. We're not trying to earn or maintain our status as beneficiaries of God's grace and kindness by our actions. It's more akin to sort of recognising that there's a change of status that has occurred in our life, a change of position, and learning how to grow into living in a way that is befitting the position that you've been given freely. So dial the clock back 1,000 years, for example. If you lived a life doing a humble trade and a good king decided to adopt you into his family and to give you a role in his household and in his administration of great importance to kind of put forward his agenda, you'd have to learn not only a lot of new tasks, but more importantly, learn how to serve the king's purposes with appropriate character. Or 1,000 years earlier in Philippi, there were lots of retired soldiers, Roman soldiers, living in the town, and they had a strong sense of the blessings and privileges of being a Roman citizen living in the empire. In both scenarios, you're encouraged to live in a manner worthy of the status and the immense privileges that you've been given. So where Paul always goes with this line, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in Christ, it's to encourage Christians who have their record of past, present, and future sins wiped clean through Jesus' blood spilt for them on the cross, to reconcile them to God and to be given the immense blessing of a permanent status of a citizen of God's eternal kingdom as a beloved child of God. We're being here encouraged strongly to kind of grow up into this status, to learn and practice appropriate conduct as those who have benefited from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the gospel of Christ. Well, what is that conduct? What does it mean to live in a manner worthy? Well, that's where the rest of our reading today, and of course the rest of Philippians really goes from here. So let's have a look at it. So still in verse 27, the Apostle Paul is looking for a consistent and persistent life. Whether he's with them, building them up, or if he's absent for a time and only hears about their conduct through others, he wants to know that, I will know that you are standing firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's not a code of conduct we're being called to here, yet of course repenting of sin is always at the heart of the Christian life, but Paul's speaking of something different here. What we're being called to is standing firm together as Christians in unity and striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We are to be a people together as a local church like this on about our King's business, which is the proclamation of the good news that free pardon from sin's penalty is on offer thanks to the work of our King Jesus. There is no sort of solo, private, individualized faith here at all. Rather, it's a group of specific people in a local church like there was in Philippi and like the church community we are in here today that by the power of God's Spirit maintain unity and stand firm together as we're on about the mission Jesus has given us. As we commend and contend for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me ask you a strange question. It's kind of out there on the scale of strange questions in church, but don't worry, it is going somewhere. Hands up if you've seen an elephant in real life. Well, it's quite a few, surprisingly. Keep your hands up if that elephant was in the wild. Oh, wow, more than I thought. I've got to take a count now. I should take a photo. Five, six. We can have a chat after church over a nice coffee. I want to hear these stories. That's great. Because many of us might have seen a circus elephant as a kid when that was a thing, or at the zoo when we still had them here in Adelaide. I've seen a few in real life, actually, through my travel in Africa a number of times. My friend and I, many years ago, were in a bar in Victoria Falls looking over some trees and bushland, and we saw something big kind of moving through the forest. And with the confidence of two guys in their early 20s, you know, without the benefit of a fully developed risk assessment part of the brain and a couple of African pilsners, we wandered into the bush and found ourselves coming face to face about 10 metres away from a wild elephant looking at us, and it was huge. When you see an elephant like that, it is an awe-inspiring sight. You can feel the power and the impressiveness of something so amazing. Which is something quite different when you compare it to the circus elephant. It's small, a bit flabby, that may have learned a few tricks, but is something quite different indeed. Now, what has this got to do with my favourite verse? I'm glad you asked. For me, I've often thought of that picture as one that kind of illustrates the difference between a strong, powerful white elephant and the sad-looking circus one is something that sort of reminds me of the difference when a Christian, or hopefully the whole church family, is living in a manner worthy of the gospel or not. A Christian who is an active participant in church that's unified and strives side by side for the faith of the gospel, like we do here, to me, that's a picture of what a Christian is meant to be in all of its beauty, in all of its glory, like a wild elephant is when you see it in that context. Whereas the Christian who sort of likes to argue that you don't really need to go to church to be a Christian, or who attends occasionally and professes they work out their faith among their family, and they have no wish or desire to get involved in the life and mission of a church that's striving and contending for the faith of the gospel in our world, well, that's kind of circus elephant Christianity. It's weak. It's unimpressive. And of all the emotions I'd use to describe that, I just feel great sadness when I come across those people, because Christ calls us to something so much more, something so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much more impressive. And elephants aside, the Christian who is not passionately committed to standing firm, unified, as part of a church on about Jesus' mission, is not actually living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. They are not living out the purpose for which they've been saved, nor in a manner worthy of a citizen of the kingdom of God. We are by no means the perfect church, and you've probably often heard me say it, if you do find the perfect church, don't go there, you'll ruin it. But we are a wild elephant of a church, and it's an immense joy to be a part of a people growing in their passion and skill for mission, as you've seen what the mission team do and taste and see and lots of other different things. So we're just trying to devote more energy and effort, more of the best of us, to the mission which we've been given by Jesus. And I'm so thankful on a personal level for our mission team and Cam's ability to stand on the shoulders of my many failures and a few God-given successes to drive our mission forward together. And isn't it wonderful to hear stories like we've heard this morning of the different ways that's happened? And there's obviously so many more people that we could have heard for today that have benefited from the mission of a church like this one. We're not all called to be extroverted evangelists, yet together so many people here serve so passionately in a wide variety of ways at church that is on mission together and striving hard at maintaining our unity in it. So whether you express that membership by setting up the venue, teaching the children and youth the gospel, providing a warm welcome to newcomers despite the temperature, or you're cooking for taste and see, or whatever it is, we are a church for wild elephants, unified by the Spirit of God and on about the gospel of Jesus, which is our very high calling. Never lose sight of that. Never settle for anything less. If there's an option available, you always want to be part of a passionately committed to local church family like this one that stands firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And we need that strength together, because step beyond the desk calendar version of Christianity with an inspiring quote in your week, and you actually start speaking to others about God's wrath against sin and our need for the only one who can save us from it, Jesus, we will invite opposition in our personal lives and together as a church, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. As verses 28 to 30 make the case, the gospel always invites opposition, but it is the wild elephant version of church that stands firm, unified, unfrightened. And it testifies to those citizens of the kingdom that our salvation is secure. And to a watching world, that opponents of the gospel will not stand against Christ unharmed and unbroken. Whatever sufferings come our way as a church, know that as we endure them, we have been granted the honour of following our suffering servant, Jesus, and his faithful followers down through the ages. Therefore, chapter 2 begins, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and one mind. As we participate in and are comforted by the extraordinary blessings of being united with Jesus as beneficiaries of his love, as we participate in this together as God's people, fueled by his Spirit, the focus again here is drawn to our unity, and we're encouraged to show the same love for one another, being of one spirit and one mind again. Selfish ambition or being excessively proud is to be put to death and to be replaced by humility and valuing others above ourselves, which is a very easy thing to roll off the tongue, but incredibly hard to do. I've often said to young couples as part of marriage prep that most people approach marriage in love and looking for their partner to really kind of add something to their life as they begin it together. Yet the Christian view of marriage is so much higher, so far greater. Two people radically in it to see the other person flourish and feel loved. The first sort of version of the world's marriage is a loving, excited view of life that still at its heart has me at the centre. The second, however, is something quite different. Having someone who I'm putting myself second for as I pursue their flourishing. And they in turn do that for me. It's radically other person-centred. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands again, who approaches life like that and finds it fairly straightforward, there would not be a hand go up in the room. Because it's pretty radical. It's pretty hard to do. But you get that it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to strive for. We are being asked to do here, what we're being asked to do in this passage, is a step or two more challenging again than that view of marriage I just painted. To view our whole local church family like this, looking to the interests and good of each other above ourselves. Now, I don't need to illustrate that to convince you that it's hard. We all know this. But I do want to unpack for you the only remedy strong enough to help time after time, falling short and picking yourself up again, to pursue this radical picture of other person-centeredness. The only thing strong enough to help you hop back up again and in God's strength try once more from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So whether it's a friend at church, a spouse, or someone at church who's a brother and sister in Christ that perhaps you don't easily gel with, the next time you find yourself offended or nursing a grievance or wanting to withhold fellowship from someone, ask yourself this: if Jesus treated me like my sins deserve, if he treated me like I want to treat this person, would I be okay with that? And the answer will always be no. Always. Because Jesus engaged in the most radically other person-centered act that ever was, humbling himself to leave this sort of great position of heavenly praise and glory that has been his for all time, to be found in human likeness, to live the perfect life without sin, yet be attacked, harassed, with the people he created and loved yelling for his crucifixion, given the choice over a criminal. It was the truest other person-centered example of love that we have, it was that other person-centered love that held him on the cross. Nothing else could have held him there. So that we, if our trust is in Christ and people across the planet and throughout the time, all who come to Jesus, trusting in that great act on the cross, can be shown mercy. And mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve, and instead be shown grace, which is the receiving of many good things and countless blessings that we're ill-deserving of. So, the next time you're nursing a grievance with someone at church, we're instructed to reflect on and have the same mindset as Christ. Sometimes it will be the appropriate and right thing to sit down and talk about it and understand each other's perspective and show repentance and forgiveness. Yet at other times, I think we just need to say, sometimes God's grace just needs to be enough for us, and move on out of love for one another, because we know the grace and mercy of God, and we're more interested in being unified in the Spirit rather than our own vindication. Because we know that pride and personal interest destroys us, and that for the sake of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, we wish to be strong, unified, and other person-centered. With our grace-driven love overflowing to each other and the world that we seek to bring the good news of Jesus to. Our final three verses then see Jesus, who left the anthems of heavenly praise to come to a people who would cry for his murder. Once again, though, stepping down from heaven to that very powerful scene, we see that once again he'll be exalted by God and returned to the highest place, and has been actually given the name that is above every name, verse 9. And we know that God has set a date in his diary, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There will be no exceptions that day. Every knee, every person across the planet throughout time will bow before Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord. But not every knee will bow willingly and with joy as the follower of Christian, as with joy as Christians will. All will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but some will do it, indeed many, with shame and terror. Which is why, to close the loop, which is why this matters so much, why there is no greater task given to Christians than to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one, to put forth and contend for the faith of the gospel of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're still thinking through these things, can I implore you to pursue these things now, to read a good book, come to Taste and See, do whatever it takes to find out whether all this is true. Because from where I'm standing, and where billions of people actually have stood across the globe and throughout time, it's the people that come to see that Jesus is a good and loving God who laid down his life for us. He is Lord, and one day will be declared by Lord of all. And you want that to be a joyous day, not a day of terror. In many ways, today's passage is a pretty straightforward one to understand, yet it's a lifetime's pursuit to seek to live it out. For me, I hope you can see now why it's kind of been the driving force, the kind of plumb line to hold up against our ministry as a church, to kind of want to keep it running straight and true in a biblical way like God has laid it out for us. And I've applied it time and again as I've thought about gospel ministry. So in these last few moments, I want to share with you how it's shaped my thoughts this final week, and how I would love it to keep shaping this church and your lives for the rest of your days. And to really understand me and to understand how I'm thinking about this day, I want to share with you a quote that has also shaped my approach to life. If you're into good quotes like I am, it may be your favourite one too. It's not a sort of far-off, unique one you've never heard of. It, of course, many of you won't have, but it's a well-loved quote. I've slipped it into sermons a bit over the years, so I'll slip it in one last time. It's actually from US President Teddy Roosevelt, who concluded his time as President of the US in 1909. And then in his post-presidential era, as he was reflecting on it, he was actually giving a speech in France in 1910. And he famously said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." So you put that quote together and this Bible passage, I think you really understand what's driven and spurred me on for many a year. Because, of course, to give ourselves to the cause of the gospel of Jesus is the greatest enthusiasm, the greatest thing we can devote ourselves to, that we can spend ourselves in the worthiest of causes. Does gospel ministry and church planting in particular invite critics? Sadly, it attracts a lot. Have I come up short and erred at points? Could I have done things better? Absolutely. We've got a fair way into it, Cam. It should make your day a little bit easier tomorrow. Does it feel like failure at this moment? Rearranging our life and ministry to move to Tonsley, to start an evening church aimed at young adults, and for that not happening for now, and actually leaving vocational ministry. Well, at one level, and quite often in the dark watches of the night this year, it has felt like a failure. There is grief with this. There is loss. I will miss being your pastor and a minister of the gospel deeply. Yet, you're going to have to get the filter out now too, Kim. I did bring tissues. I came prepared. Backups as well. Yet, to each one of you here at Tonsley, and in particular our youth and young adults, my kids, and the leaders of the next generation, I actually want to say it's no bad thing to come up short, to fail daring greatly, in the service of the ultimate man in the arena, Jesus, who shed his blood to save us. The same Jesus is Lord of all creation, this day and every day. If he'd wanted a new church to start this year under me, it would have happened because Jesus is Lord. And we can trust him. Ours is not to know the times and places of our ministry. And I must say, 17.5 years in, so I just can't look at anyone at the moment. It's not for us to know the times and places of our ministry. And I must say, reflecting 17.5 years in, If Jesus had told me in advance of all the works he had in store for us and all the challenges ahead, when we made our choice to go into ministry, I think I would have run and hid in fear. Yet looking back now, it's been the greatest joy to serve Jesus in the way he's called our family to and our church family to. So as we turn soon and look forward as a church after looking back today, as a younger generation considers what mark it wishes to leave on this world, don't be afraid. There's no one I can look at in the room now. Don't be afraid to be led by Jesus to do bold things for the gospel. Trying something that doesn't work isn't actually that bad. But particularly because we know Jesus is Lord, that every knee will bow. It's a far greater tragedy, actually, to play it safe and to be one of those cold and timid souls who never steps out in faith, that knows neither victory nor defeat. Could be 45 minutes of sermon camp. He could edit it down to 38. It's better than being one of those cold and timid souls that know neither victory nor defeat in the service of our King Jesus. Because in the end, we don't build his church. Jesus does as Lord. And our task together is quite a simple one, actually, to serve him in unity and continue to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And it's there that we find on this day the Jesus-given victory. Through a challenging last 12 months that led to the decision that saw me step down from being your pastor this day, we do so actually unified as a church family. There is not one ounce of ill feeling on the staff team. There is no daylight between us with the leadership team on the decisions that led us here. There's no division. There's no sin working away at us, nothing unhealthy. There's only actually a deepening sense of love for one another. So on the only scorecard that actually matters, marked by our Lord Jesus who knows all, we, as Trinity Church Tonsley, are continuing to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because we are unified on this day. Because we have an ever-growing passion to contend and commend for the gospel of Christ in a world that desperately needs it. Jesus is no stranger in bringing about stunning victory from a seeming defeat. He did that, of course, on the most wonderful days, on the cross. And our God-given victory this day is that we as a church continue to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's been my greatest joy to serve you in such a place, to be a part of a church full of wild elephants, standing firm in the strength of Jesus. And so my final words to you as your pastor is just verse 27, one more time. This is where everything's going to get hard, Ken. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Amen.